All right, open your Bibles. We're going to start in the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at several verses in the Gospels. As we are thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's ask the question, why did Jesus come? Exactly why did he come? Well, we can speculate a lot of reasons ourselves. We can come up with a lot of answers in our own minds and our own logic. But today I'm going to go to the words of our Lord and find out exactly what Jesus said about why he came. Is that a good thing?
Yes.
Let's hear what Jesus said, why he came. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said he came to fulfill the Old Testament. When he said the law and the prophets, he's taking in the entire Old Testament. He said, I did not come to destroy the Old Testament. I came to fulfill the Old Testament. That's really important because the way that many people approach the coming of Christ as it relates to the Old Testament is just the opposite from what Jesus here declared. Some people say that Jesus did away with the Old Testament. I know Christian people that, and I know pastors that for the most part teach and preach that the Old Testament has been removed from us, is no longer germane to us, has no significance to us, that it has been replaced, and that Jesus pretty much took away the Old Testament. But that's not what Jesus said, did he? He said, I did not come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. All of the prophecies and the symbolisms and the predictions of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept every jot and tittle of the Old Testament. He kept it perfectly. The law and the teachings of the prophets were fulfilled in Christ. He did what you and I could never do. In our sinful flesh, we are incapable of keeping perfectly the law. As much as we would try, it is impossible for sinful man to fulfill the Old Testament law. But Jesus, the God-man, God in flesh, born of a virgin, living that perfect, sinless life, did what no one else could do, completely fulfilling the law and the prophets. Every word was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept it perfectly. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. There's another extreme of Christian teaching. The one teaching says that, well, the Old Testament has been done away with through the person of Christ. But then there's another group that pretty much lays claim to the Old Testament as being the reality of our life and our Christian experience, even though Jesus has fulfilled it. Listen, folks, Jesus has fulfilled the law. By that, it means that you and I are not justified by the works of the law. We are justified by faith in the one who fulfilled the law. And how many Christians are there, professing Christians, church members, are there out there that are basing their salvation upon their works according to the Old Testament law? Well, I'm saved because I'm obeying the law. I'm saved because I'm adhering to the law of Moses. Don't you not realize that Jesus has fulfilled the law and our salvation is not dependent upon the law of Moses? It is dependent upon the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And through faith in Him, we have salvation full and free. He fulfilled the law, and thus our faith in Him satisfies that law of God that God has given to our hearts. So there's two extremes here that Jesus completely refutes in one sentence, in one statement. I'm not come to destroy the law. I'm not done away with it. The law of Moses and the Old Testament prophets still has merit and meaning for us today. Everything the Bible says in the New Testament that was written in the Old Testament was written for our learning and our instruction. Everything we learn, we're instructed. However, our salvation does not depend on the law. Our salvation depends on the one who kept the law perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. That deserves a round of applause. He came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. Secondly, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I hope you remember that from last Sunday. But the second part of the verse. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. So if you don't see yourself as a sinner, the Lord didn't even come for you. He has nothing to offer you. The problem in America is not that people are too bad for Jesus. The problem is they're too good for Jesus. They're filled with self-righteousness. They're filled with pride and arrogance. They don't need God. They don't need His Son. They don't need salvation. They don't need forgiveness. They don't need cleansing of sin. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. You who think you're righteous. Well, who was He referring to primarily in this passage? The Pharisees. The Pharisees who felt themselves righteous. Who declared themselves righteous. Who thought themselves righteous. Jesus said, no, I didn't come for you. I came for Mary Magdalene. I came for Simon Peter. I came for the publican who smote on his breast and would not even look to heaven but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I came for that thief crucified alongside of me on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. One of the biggest problems we have is just trying to get Americans lost. Just get them lost. Oh, I'm a member of the church. I give X amount of dollars to the church. No, you're not giving it to the church. You're giving it to the 501c3 government corporation so you can get a tax write-off at the end of the year. And God has not seen your gift. He doesn't recognize your gift. It is as nothing to him. You're giving it because you want a tax deduction at the end of the year. Quit being dishonest. You're not giving to God. You're not serving God. You're serving yourself. And you have no reward in heaven. None. You might as well take the money and throw it in a nightclub. Take it and throw it in a juke joint. Take it and throw it in a casino. Take it and throw it in a strip club. Do whatever you want with it. Throw it into the hell holes of this world. You're not giving it to the work of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to get something back from Uncle Sam using the tax laws of the 501c3 tax exempt status. It's not the same thing as giving to God out of a heart of love with nothing expected in return. That's giving to God. Came to call sinners to repentance. Came to call those who are in their hearts guilty. Those who in their hearts realize they've fallen short. Those who in their hearts know they've sinned. They're not hypocrites. They may not know how to escape. They may not know how to get out of that miry pit that they're in. But they know they're in a pit. Their own conscience convicts them. Their own hearts tell them that they are sinners before God. They are honest about it. They have a heart that desires truth. I'm telling you, there are many, many, many people out there living in sin. They don't go to any church. They've been so turned off by the hypocrisy of church and by the lack of truth in the church and by the gossip and the backbiting and the slander that goes on in the church. They're tired of walking in church and being looked at funny, like they don't belong, like they're out of place. Let me tell you something. There's not a sinner anywhere in this town. I don't care what they did last night. That is not welcome at Liberty Fellowship. I don't care who you are, what you've done. And anybody in this crowd that thinks that you're not wanted, I'll personally throw them out of this church. You're the one that Jesus came for. Amen. You may not know how to get out. You may think there's no way out. You've tried self-reformation. You went to church. You got baptized. You got confirmed. You went through catechism. You went through all the programs. And you're still not delivered. But there are sinners out there all over this country, lost, undone, in sin. Listen, whose hearts are more honest than many who go to church every Sunday? Their hearts are more honest. They want to know the truth. They want to be delivered. They don't know how. The message hasn't penetrated their heart yet. Somehow, some way, we have failed. The church has failed to give them the message. And they don't understand it. They're ignorant about it. But down deep in their hearts, they want to know the truth. And I want all you folks out there, I don't care if you're an atheist, agnostic, I don't care what your lifestyle sexually is, I don't care how immoral you are, I don't care what you've done in the past, I'm here to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth for you. He came to die for you. He came to save you. He came to deliver you. He is your friend. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. Reach out to him. Trust him. Bring him into your heart. He sees the honesty of it. And he wants to save you. There is far more hope for people like that than there are these Pharisaical Christians who come to church dressed in their finest clothes every Sunday, pretending with the air of righteousness that they're superior to everybody else. I'm telling you that heaven is going to be filled a whole lot more with wretched sinners who've broken every law known to God and man, and hell is going to be filled with these self-righteous Pharisees that we find in churches today. Came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Oh, wow. I guess Joel Osteen never read this verse. And then look at the next verse. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I came to separate families. That's not politically correct theology, is it? I came to separate. I got a message over there. If you haven't watched it, you ought to get it. When God separates. I came to set a man against his father, and a man, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's foes will be his own household. I came to bring a sword of division, a sword of contention, a sword of variance. Boy, it's always better when families receive the truth together. Can I get an amen on that? It's always better when families are united in their love of truth and their love of the Lord and their love of righteousness, etc. That's even better. But often, the gospel divides the best of friends and the best of families. If we could hear the testimonies of the people in this audience of how you were treated by your own family when you made your decision, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to do God's will, I'm going to follow truth, I'm going to seek truth, and you made a decision, your path was changed forever. And sometimes you left your own family in the dust, criticizing you, impugning your decision, calling you names, saying you're crazy, you're a fanatic, you're going to join a cult. What? You're moving to where? Montana? And many of you folks that were born here or been here for a long time, you've paid a price among family and friends to stay here and to be here. It's part of it, folks. It's a part of it. God wants to know in each of our hearts who's first. Is it the Lord or is it family? Is it the Lord or is it friends? Is it the Lord or is it job? Is it Lord or is it money? Is it Lord or is it house? And God will often force us to go into a separation from that which we love in order to confirm our love and our loyalty to Him. Sometimes those relationships are reconciled in time. Sometimes they never are. Regardless, Jesus came to bring us the sword of truth. And when you give out the sword of truth, there's going to be a cutting. There's going to be a division, a slicing in two. And some will fall on this side, and some will fall on that side. That's why, quite frankly, I never worry about what I preach. I never do. I want to be sure I try hard to preach what I'm trying to say, and I want it to come out the way I want it to say, and sometimes I don't do that, and I don't like that. Because you preach for over an hour. Yeah, I know some of you folks have just got discouraged. And it's possible to make a slip, and so I'm not saying I like that, because I try to be always say what I intend to say. But when I say what I intend to say, and somebody gets offended about it, and they don't want to come back, and they're mad. I started to say I'm sorry, but no, I'm not sorry. How you react to the message of truth is between you and God. My job is just to give you the message of truth. And if God doesn't bring enough people to meet the need and doesn't give us enough audience to preach to and enough finances to keep the doors open, well, I guess I can go out here and preach to the elk and to the deer and to the goats. And Jesus came to bring a sword with Him. Everywhere He went, when His name came up, you either puckered up or you ducked. And that's pretty much the way it is with the messengers of truth today. They either love you or they hate you. If everybody loves you, something's wrong with your message. Woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. Joel Osteen never read that verse either. Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. Again, we're reading the words of Jesus who told us why He came. I am come to send fire on earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? I come to send fire on the earth. Albert Barnes writes this about this statement. This passage might be better expressed in this manner. And what would I but that it were kindled, since it is necessary for the advancement of religion that such divisions should take place? Since the gospel cannot be established without conflicts and strifes and hatreds, I am even desirous that they should come. Do you hear that? Did you catch that? Let me read that again. Since it is necessary for the advancement of religion that such divisions should take place, since the gospel cannot be established without conflicts and strife and hatreds, I am even desirous that they should come. Paraphrasing Jesus. Since the greatest blessing which mankind can receive must be attended with such unhappy divisions, I am willing, nay, desirous that they should come. He did not wish evil in itself, but as it was the occasion of good, it was desirous. If it must take place, that it should take place soon. Close quote. If you're going to fall away, get on with it. you're going to walk out the back door, get on with it. If you're going to forsake, get on with it. That's why I want to know as early as possible who's with us and who's not with us. I want to learn early, not later. Sooner, the better. I don't want to find out whenever the stakes are life and death. I want to know now, when it doesn't cost you anything to be here. When the persecutions are minor in comparison. When the challenges are softer in comparison. If you're going to leave, do it quickly. Get on with it. What did Jesus say to Judas at the Last Supper? What thou doest, do quickly. Get on with it, you betrayer. Get on with it. Don't waste my time. Don't waste the time of these good men around this table. If you're not of us, get out. I'm not upset when people get upset and leave and get mad and go off and no. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We found out early. Didn't cost me an arm and a leg to find out what you're made of. Which means, you know, if you have a conflict with somebody, I mean, you can't have a church this size without having personality conflicts, disagreements, misunderstandings. It's not possible. Somebody's going to do something and it's going to offend you. And you're going to do something and you're going to offend them. Wait a minute. If we're among the 11 disciples around the table, if we're among the 11 disciples around the table, can't we love one another? I hear, it saddens me when I hear of our brothers and sisters at odds with each other. Get angry with each other. Call each other names. Use bad language against another. Well, he wronged me. Well, how many people have you wronged in your lifetime? Tell me about it. Don't you stand there and tell me you've never wronged anybody, because you have. We all have. Unknowingly, maybe. Unwittingly, maybe. But we've done it. We've hurt people. We've wronged people. We've been mistaken. We've formed premature judgments that weren't true. We've accepted gossip that wasn't true. We've listened to what people have said about somebody else that wasn't true. We're all guilty of that kind of thing at one time or another. But if we're among the disciples around the table, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and that ye have love one for another. Three most important things you need to be in a habit of saying. And the only thing that will keep you from saying any one of these three things is pride. I love you. Thank you. I'm sorry. I love you. Say it. Thank you. I'm sorry. Those are the three things that you need to memorize and say often. They go a long way in our relationships with one another. But people in pride and arrogance, they can't say any of the above. They have a hard time saying, I love you. They have a very hard time saying, thank you. and the almost impossible for him to say, I'm sorry. Proud, arrogant, egotistical, carnal people. Our churches are filled with them. I'm come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled, that fire of division, if it comes quickly, and so be it. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. Now this, again, he uses a very similar wordage. I didn't come to give him peace. He will bring peace with him one day. But in the meantime, if you have to sell your clothes, go buy that sword. As long as men have a hatred against God and a hatred against truth, and as long as men are not willing to submit themselves to the moral laws of our Creator and the natural law of goodness to their fellow man, as summarized by Jesus when he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Until men are willing to do that, there's going to be division. There's going to be animosity. There's going to be the need for self-protection and self-preservation and all the things that God teaches us in his word naturally and revelation and by revelation. John chapter 5 and verse 43 is the next passage. John chapter 5 verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Speaking to the Pharisees again. I am come in my Father's name. John wrote this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Jesus came in the name of the Father. Indeed, he said in another place, I and the Father are one. And in another place, after Philip asked, show us the Father, Jesus said unto Philip, have I been so long time with you, Philip? And you don't understand, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus, as God in flesh, came to show us the Father. You want to know what God looks like? You know, people have a lot of different ideas about what God is like. Some people seem as this austere, angry fellow with a cane at his feet and frowning upon mankind and just salivating over the opportunity to throw us all into hell. And there's some preachers that preach on hell that I think they wish that everybody would go there. The way they preach. I'm all for street preachers. I'm all for street preaching. I'm all for outdoor evangelism. I've done that. But I got to tell you, I've seen some of these guys out there on the streets, and they're driving more people from Christ than they are bringing people to Christ. They're preaching like they want people to go to hell. preaching like they want people to be damned. If you can't preach the gospel with love in your heart, you're not preaching the gospel at all. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite old preachers to read. I wasn't alive when he lived. He lived back in the middle 1800s. I'm sure a couple of you can remember him, but I never met him personally, but I loved to read his stuff. He just, his two books on the treasury of David, a commentary on the book of Psalms, folks, out of this world. Out of this world. If you never read another commentary in the of the Bible, you've got to get Charles Spurgeon's The Treasury of David. Oh. I mean, I was reading one of his sermons one time, and he was talking to his preacher boys. He had a college in London, England, for preachers. And he was talking to the preacher boys one day, and he said, "Fellas, when you preach on heaven, let your face shine and glow as an angel." And he said, "When you're preaching on hell, your everyday face will work just fine." People have a strange concept of God. Other people see God as a glorified Santa Claus. That's the God of Joel Osteen. A glorified Santa Claus. Well, neither is an apt description. This is what Barnes writes about this passage. The word judgment here has been by some understood in the sense of condemnation, like what I just mentioned. The effect of my coming is to condemn the world. But this meaning does not agree with those places where Jesus says that he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. To judge is to express an opinion in a judicial manner. It's a legal term. And also to express any sentiment about any person or thing. The meaning here may be thus expressed: I came to declare the condition of men, to show them their duty and danger. My coming will have this effect, that some will be reformed and saved, and some more deeply condemned. Ah, yes, there it is. Jesus is the light. I am the light of the world. He is the light on the hill. He's the light on the seacoast. He shows direction. He shows the path. He gives us warning against that which would hurt us. And he tells us about that which would help us. Always with love, he gives us the light of truth and the light of direction. And that's what the churches in America and the pastors are supposed to be. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." We're supposed to stand up as lampposts, as lights to a darkened world and give them the truth that they might have direction. The problem in our churches today is they're not getting direction for anything. It's all feel good. It's all feel good. It's emotion. It's recreation. It's entertainment. There's no direction as to how we're to go as a nation. How can these congressmen and senators behave the way they do and vote the way they do? I don't care what party they represent. We just watched the Republicans, John Boehner, the Speaker of the House. Did you hear what McConnell, did you hear it? McConnell, did you hear what he told his staff last week? He said to his staff in a staff meeting, he said, "When the Republicans assume control of Congress next January, it will be business as usual." His quote. And you know what? He didn't lie. It will be business as usual. And John Boehner, he was just given the charge of the American citizenry, and the number one issue that swept the Republicans to an historic election in this year's vote was two things: Obamacare and, more importantly, the amnesty provision by Barack Obama for millions of illegals. That was the issue that swept the Republicans into Congress. And what did our illustrious House Speaker and the Republicans in the House do just a few days ago? Pass a $1.1 trillion omnibus bill that does what? That funds amnesty for illegals. And yet, just about every one of these congressmen and senators go to somebody's church. Just about every one of them. What would happen in Washington, D.C. if those congressmen go to church on Sunday and that pastor stands up there, looks them in the eye in the congregation and tells them the truth? And they go, "Ooh, I don't like that. I'll go to another church." And they go to the other church and the preacher looks them in the eye and tells them the truth. And they go, "Ooh, I didn't like that. I'll go to another church." And that pastor looks them in the eye and tells them the truth. What would happen on Capitol Hill? What would happen in Helena? What would happen in the Flathead Valley if every pastor would stand up in the pulpit, I don't care the denomination, look those politicians in the eye and tell them the truth? But the best you're going to get out of the average pastor in anybody's church is when the congressman or the senator comes in, the pastor is going to gush. "Oh, welcome, congressman. Welcome, senator. Let's all pray for our congressman and for our senator. Amen." "Yeah, let's pray, all right. I'm praying. What these churches are doing, folks, these pastors are doing, they are providing cover for these criminal politicians. That's what they're doing. Providing cover. Jesus came for judgment, to give direction, to give truth, so people could know how to live and how to think and what is right and what is wrong. He gave us direction. And then Barnes goes on, "that they which see not," continuing on with verse 39, "that they which see not Jesus took this illustration, as he commonly did, from the case before him." The case before him was that man that was born blind that Jesus gave sight to. Remember the story? The Pharisees took him into the courtroom of the Sanhedrin and they quizzed him and they interrogated him on, "Who was this man that you say gave you sight? He's a sinner. He's not God." And that's when the young man said, "Whether you be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see." You remember that story? Well, Jesus was saying this on the heels of that. He said, it was evident that he meant it's to be taken in a spiritual sense. He refers to those who are blind and ignorant by sin, whose minds have been darkened, but who are desirous of seeing. What I just said a few minutes ago. That's what Barnes is saying. Yeah, they're in sin, all right. But in their heart, they desire truth. That they which don't see can see. And those which see, they are the proud, self-confident, despisers of truth. Such were the Pharisees, Barnes writes. That which see might be made blind, Such would be the effect of his preaching, Barnes writes. It would exasperate them and their pride, and opposition to him would confirm them more and more in their erroneous views. This is always the effect of truth. Where it does not soften, it hardens the heart. Where it does not convert, it sinks into deeper blindness and condemnation. Those which see not, I come that they might see. Those who are blind in sin, in depravity, I give them sight. But those who see, they think they see, in their self-righteousness, in their pride, in their arrogancy, I come that they might be blind. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Ah, folks. The devil and the world are trying to convince us every day that God is a liar. They're trying to convince us that it doesn't matter what he says. That they have answers. They can make us happy. They offer us a variety of embellishments to tempt us. The glitz and the glamour and the gold. Oh, so inviting. So alluring. They tell us, seek this path and you'll be happy. Follow us and you'll have peace. And people are following the world in droves. And we live in a world of misery and pain and helplessness, hopelessness, despair. People come in to the supermarket with a smile on their face. Well, some of them do. They go into public and they look happy, and inside they are in turmoil. They are a boiling cauldron of resentment and hopelessness and helplessness. They've been betrayed by wives and husbands. They've been betrayed by fathers and mothers. They've been betrayed by sons and daughters and best friends. They've made money and it hasn't helped them. They've bought nice homes and it's brought them no pleasure. They no sooner buy one and they have to buy another. And they go through life with this insatiable desire for more and more. And the more they get, the less happy they are and the less joy they have. And I'm telling you, folks, this Christmas season, for those who like to talk about the joy and the peace and so forth that is associated with the birth of Christ, there are a lot of people that this is the most miserable time of the year. Do you know there are more suicides between Thanksgiving and the 1st of January than any other comparable time of the year? Not an accident. The hopelessness of people sometimes reaches a point where there's no return and they don't know any way out except to end it themselves. They've been following the world. I'm going to tell you, the Lord is not the liar. The world is the liar. Jesus is not the liar. Satan is the liar. Jesus said, a thief cometh but to kill and to steal. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God will treat you better than the world will. Now the world says, no, he won't. But he will. The world wants to give you an instant cure to everything. They want to instantly provide you whatever it is you want. The Lord offers you a life. He offers you a life. Not a day, not a week, not an occasion, not a party. He offers you a life. A lifetime over which, if you will believe Him and trust Him and serve Him, He will bless in a way that is beyond your imagination to comprehend. I cannot comprehend the way God has blessed me. I can't comprehend it. I often have to pinch myself. Is this real? Oh, it's not bolts of lightning and flashing lights and angels from heaven. It's a life. In the trenches, in the tough spots, in the battles, in the foxholes, where it's tough, arduous, difficult, hard. But it's a life. An abundant, blessed life with peace, real peace, joy, happiness, real happiness, not dependent on the car I'm driving or the house I'm living in or the clothes I'm wearing or whether or not someone's patting me on the back. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to give you a life. Let Him give you a life, folks. Let Him give you a life. Lord, here's my life. Not, oh, well, let's see what you can do for me for the next 7 days, and if you can't do this by next Sunday, I'm out of here. You don't make deals with God. Or should I say, God doesn't make deals with you. You can make all the deals you want. God doesn't make deals with anybody. He says, I want to give you a life. You give me a life, and I'll make it abundant. I'll make it abundant. And then after that, there's heaven. Huh? After that, there's heaven. I came to give you life. Let me have your life and I'll make it abundant. Two more and we're done. John 12:46. John 12:46. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Again, we've already covered this. He is the light of the world. It's amazing how the Lord will bring the light of truth to your eyes, and the scales of darkness will be taken away from your vision. Ah, and you know, if come on, folks, Liberty Fellowship, folks, thank God for the day when the scales of darkness came off of your eyes and for the first time you saw the truth. Can we all applaud that one? Praise the Lord. I remember the days of darkness in my life when I couldn't see. I was in Atlanta, Georgia this week for some private meetings. And by the way, I went to Atlanta and froze myself to death. I couldn't wait to get back to Montana so I could thaw out. I'm telling you. Oh, the temperature said it was about 10 degrees or so warmer than it was here, but it felt like it was 10 or 15 degrees colder than it was here. I've forgotten about that humidity, cold in the southeast. And I mean, it was nice in the daytime. I was in short sleeves, and then the sun went down, and I didn't, you know, I'm freezing. I said, man, I can't wait to get back to the Flathead Valley of Montana where the weather is decent. So we got to talking about, well, preachers and the blindness of preachers. And this man that I'm talking with at this particular time is the dearest preacher friend I've ever had in my life. He's as close to me as a father. In fact, since my dad passed away, this dear man has pretty much become my father. I love him with all of my heart, and he loves me. Can you believe it? He loves me. I hate the thought of when he passes away. He'll be 86 in a couple months. And so far, he's still got his mind and he's still got his health. Praise God. I dread the day he passes away. I told him to his face, I said, I dread the day God takes you home, dear friend. Because since my dad died, you're the one that I know, I have no doubt, every day is on your knees praying for me. I know you are. And when you die, oh, what a loss it will be to my soul. And we got to talking about preachers. And he showed me a newspaper that I used to think it was just a great newspaper. Wonderful. And when I picked it up, and he said, I don't know why I get it. He said, I've never subscribed to it. He said, they keep sending it to me. And when I picked it up, I got chills all over my body. I mean, ugh. It brought back memories of bondage, of tyranny, of shackles. Just the thought, just picking it up and reminding me of the bondage of that legalism, that Phariseeism that I used to be in as a minister of the gospel. And I looked at my friend and I said, I am so thankful to God for delivering me. And I held up the paper from this. And he said, me too. And we had a little mini revival in the living room celebrating our freedom. Man, oh man, oh man. Light of truth, once you see it, boy, the old darkness, it just doesn't appeal to you anymore. Once you've been free from the shackles, the very thought of them are repulsive in nature. And then lastly, and it's one that is a future connotation, but I have to include it, end it with this one, John 14:3. Well, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You can put your name there. Lord's preparing a place for you. It's got your name on it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming again. He came once. He came to be crucified for our sins, the Lamb of God. He's coming again, though. This time he's not coming to be crucified. He's coming to receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be. I don't know when he's coming. I'm not sure how he's coming. All I used to know I used to have it all figured out. I could tell you what the toenails on the beast stood for. I mean, I knew it. And a lot of people, they think they know it. I don't know. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, no-mill, oatmeal. I don't know. I know he's coming. When he's ready, when God is ready, he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to receive us to himself. Why Jesus came. So as we commemorate the birth of Christ, whether you celebrate the holiday of Christmas is immaterial. As we commemorate the birth of Christ, let's rejoice in why he came. Let's stand for prayer.